Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
All right, well, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And as we mentioned a little bit earlier, we are going to have a business meeting right after lunch. It can be very short. But we've had some news come to us, and it is no surprise that God watches over his people. And we contacted a company. We've been having a lot of trouble with heating the auditorium. It's all in a computer system that we don't understand. We can't find anybody to repair the computer system because it's programmed, and it seems like the program has gone berserk. And so we called in a company, and we've got some good news for you. So we'll share that with you a little bit later on. But we need you to vote because there is an expense involved. And so we will need your input on that. So we will look at that just after our lunch today. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Let me just begin by reading verses 10 to 15 this morning as we begin, because there's several things I want to point out there that I think are so important. And as I've been studying these chapters in the book of Acts, as we've been going along, there is so much there that teaches us how we are to be behaving as the church, that teaches us what kind of an attitude we need to have in the church, in the body of Christ. So follow with me in Acts 17, beginning at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica. So that should get our attention right there. What does it mean that they were fair-minded? And that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word today. Father, as we come into your presence, we ask you to minister to our hearts from the text that we're going to look at. There's so much for us to learn from this, Father. There is so much that is important for us to know as the church. These were our forefathers. These were the people that preceded us in the faith, that came to know Christ as their Savior. These were the people who established the foundations of the church that the church has been built upon. And Father, as we look at their faith, as we look at their desire to serve you, we pray, O Lord, that we might have the same fortitude, the same courage, the same strength that they had, so that, Lord, we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we might preach the gospel as they did and see many people come to know Christ. Oh, Father, bless our study today. Minister to us, encourage us, motivate us to go out and to serve you and to glorify your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning, we want to continue with Paul as he's traveling through the area of Macedonia. And that's really important. Let me just show you the map here of Macedonia. If you look over at the map, that orange and yellow part up at the top, that's Macedonia. That's where Paul and Silas are ministering right now. The little green part, when you come to, at the left hand of the screen, the little green part is Achaia. That's where Athens is, and Paul's going to be going down there at the end of this message. But right now, he's still up in the yellow and orange area, which is the area of Macedonia, where we find the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which is the area that we're looking at right now. So as Paul is traveling through Macedonia, he and Silas come in this message to the city of Berea. And following the attack on Jason's house that we saw last week, on the house of Jason and the brethren who were meeting in the home of Jason, probably because Jason was a wealthy believer, he had a large home, and in the early church, they didn't have churches, buildings like we do. They met in people's homes. And what they did is they found out in the congregation who had the biggest house, and they would just go and meet in that house because there was a lot of place. Wealthy people often had a courtyard, so it was kind of an exterior area that was within closed walls, and often they met there. So Paul and Silas were meeting there with the church in Thessalonica, and the people found out about it. The Jews who had followed them there to persecute them found out about it. And so they came with a crowd. They stirred up the crowd against Paul and Silas. And they came to the house of Jason. And Paul and Silas had already escaped. They had discreetly led out of Thessalonica by night. And this is the second time that Paul is delivered by way of nighttime escape. The first time you'll remember was way back in Damascus after Saul was first saved and he was preaching the word of God. He was telling people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised Messiah and the Savior. When the Bible says that he was preaching Christ, that really means that he was telling people that they needed to repent of their sins, that if they didn't do that, they would be going to hell, and they needed to trust Christ as their Savior. And so that was not a popular message for everybody. And a lot of people got upset by that message. And so Paul was doing this, and people were upset. It says that the Jews were angered against him, and because they believed that they were the people of God, that God loved them, and nothing bad could happen to them. And I want you to note that in Acts chapter 9, in verses 23 to 25, we have the record of what happened after the Jews became angry. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So we lived in a much more violent time then than we live today. I guess we could even say perhaps a much more barbaric time, where if you didn't like somebody, you just killed them. And we know that happens today, but it happens a lot more discreetly than it used to happen. You know, Mr. Putin is often accused of putting to death his opponents. And who knows what happens with other people, but here it was very public and open, and so the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. He found out about it, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And so cities usually had double walls. There was the exterior wall and the inner wall with a passageway in between. That passageway had exits out of the city. And so what they did is they let Paul down in a large basket, probably a basket that they used to haul up goods for the city or whatever. And they let him out and he was able to be free. And the disciples in the church knew how important Paul was to them. They knew that they needed to keep Paul alive, and that he was needed for the teaching of the church. You know, we have the same thing happens through history in the church. A lot of people die as martyrs, but often the church want to spare some of their teachers. And John Calvin in France was a very famous teacher of the Word of God in southern France, where all the Huguenots were, where the evangelical believers were. And so when persecution came to the southern part of France, they smuggled John Calvin out. They dressed him like a farmer, and they smuggled him out of the city. He went to Switzerland, to Geneva, where he established a church there. And why? Because the believers knew that his teaching was invaluable to the church. They didn't want him to die. And so they got Paul out of the city, let him down through the wall in a large basket, and Saul escaped to Jerusalem. He went then to Jerusalem, where he met the apostles, through the intervention, you will remember, of a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who was well known by the apostles and trusted. But this time in Thessalonica, the brethren, after having experienced the attack of the Jews on the household of Jason, where the church was meeting, and security was taken that they required from the brethren, they sneak Paul out of the city and Silas, and they send them on their way to Berea. Now, I mentioned last week, and it's becoming more and more obvious as we move through our study of the book of Acts, that Satan is really unrelenting in his attack on the church. As we read through the story of the church in the book of Acts, we see that Satan is at every corner. The church is being attacked constantly, and particularly the preaching of the message of the gospel. And if anything, that should confirm to us that the gospel is indeed the gospel of salvation, although Satan, because Satan would never have put so much effort to destroy something if it was not. And Satan, above all, wants to silence the gospel. The best way that he can do that is to silence Christians, to make us either intimidated to preach the gospel or to put us in a situation where it's dangerous to preach the gospel. And so he wants to really stop the gospel from spreading at any cost, because he knows what the gospel can do. He knows the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But keep in mind, the devil also knows that. He also knows that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so he does everything that he can to silence it. He is the one that is working behind the scenes. He is the one that is working behind the scenes when persecution and animosity is directed against the church. And there are some who believe that Satan is really nothing more than an idea or an influence or some kind of power. And I remember meeting a man one time at a church, and he said, "You know, Satan's not a person. He's just an influence." And they really believe that there is no person as far as the devil is concerned. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he is a real person with real powers. I was just reading this week, as I was studying this, an article by A.W. Pink. So A.W. Pink is a great writer, a theologian who has passed away many years ago. But he describes the different characteristics of Satan, and he shows us that Satan has intelligence. In Ephesians 6:11, we read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of Satan." The word wiles means methods and cunning, art, craft, and trickery. In Revelation 2:24, we read about the depths of Satan, or the deep things of Satan, meaning the mystery, the extreme things of Satan. And in Revelation 12:9, we read this, "So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And the word deceives means to lead astray, to lead away from the truth and into the error of sin. So follow this logic. To deceive implies design. It's got to be planned. You have to plan to deceive. And design is the product of intelligence. And intelligence is inseparable from personality. And so Pink goes on to say that the devil, he has memory, he has knowledge, he has will, he has moral character, he has speech, he has emotions, that he accuses, that he makes war, that he performs miracles, that he causes bodily suffering, and he works in and through the wicked. So it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians 6:11-12, "Put on the whole armor of God." You don't put on armor to fight an idea or an influence. You put armor to fight somebody. And so he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight against a spiritual entity who is a person, who is the devil. And Paul tells us you need to put on the whole armor of God if you're going to be able to defeat this. And so we stand against a real enemy. He is invisible, which gives him a great advantage. We cannot see him, but he is here. He is a force to be reckoned with. And without the armor of God, we will not be able to stand before him. And he is relentless. He is powerful. He is behind all of the persecution and the opposition that is happening in the early church. And as we work our way through each chapter of Acts and see how the authorities oppose the church, how we see the stirring up of sin and discord within the church, and the persecution that followed the church as they went from place to place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that Satan is behind this. He's the one working behind. And we should not think for a moment that over the years Satan has grown more accepting of Christians, or that he has lost any amount of energy. He is a powerful being that we dare not challenge. That we dare not challenge. You know, the Archangel Michael, when he talked with the devil, he didn't say, "I rebuke you," like some people say. We have Christians today who say they rebuke the devil. You know what the Archangel said? "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." That's how powerful he is. Only God is able to do that. He is still enraged at what we do. Satan doesn't like what we're doing right now. He doesn't like what I'm doing right now. He doesn't like the fact that I studied this week to preach a message to you. He doesn't like the fact that I'm bringing the truth to you. So he will do everything he can to distract your attention, to stop you from listening to me. And you know, I think it's really important as believers that we be constantly aware of these things, because he's very subtle. He's very deceitful. And so he's enraged. He hates when we do evangelism. He does everything to stop us and to discourage us. And he hates the preaching of the Word of God, especially because he realizes that his time is short. In Revelation 12:12, listen to these words. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." Why? Because he knows that he has a short time. And I want to tell you something. That was written 2,000 years ago. And if the time was short 2,000 years ago, it's a lot shorter now. And as far as I'm concerned, that wrath has heightened. And so if we read the book of Acts and we see how the devil was working to discourage the early church, all the more is he working in the church today. And that's why we have such chaos in the church, even in the evangelical church in our day. There's so much discord. There's so much disunity. There's so much false doctrine that is permeating our churches. So because of this, I really believe that Satan's wrath is as great, if not greater, than it has been in the past, and that he wants to intimidate the work of the church. He wants to silence her. He wants to silence her preaching of the gospel. So as we get into our study today in the book of Acts, it really gives us a clear picture of how Satan is working and of his methods and of how very subtle he is in that work. In the midst of the early church's successful preaching of the Word of God and the conversion of a large number of Jews and Gentiles, Satan is on her trail. Satan is following the church. He's following her with persecution and opposition at every turn. Have you noticed at every church that we've looked at, it says that there was a group of Jews, unbelieving Jews, who stirred up the crowd against Paul and Silas. It happens over and over and over. It's like a broken record. It just keeps happening over and over and over again because Satan knows that he can use unbelievers to persecute the church. And that's what he does. He creates animosity against us in the hearts of people. And we see that even today. We see it clearly in the world around us. And so Satan is at work. And again, here in Thessalonica, after preaching the word in the synagogue, there was a conversion of many Jews and many Gentiles. What does Satan do? He stirs up the heart of the unbelieving Jews, and they in turn stir up a mob in the city to go and seek out Paul and Silas in the house of Jason, but he's nowhere to be found. So two things could have happened. The brethren could have successfully hidden Paul and Silas somewhere in the house that people were not able to find them. Or they had been warned ahead of time that a mob was coming, and so they escaped the house before the mob gets there. Whatever happens, we know that at nightfall, the brethren immediately took Paul and Silas and sent them out of the city and told them to go to Berea. And upon arriving in Berea, what did they do? I know what I would have done. I would have taken a room at the Holiday Inn. And I would have taken a break for a couple of weeks and recuperated over all that had happened. But that's not what they did. They went right back into the synagogue in Berea and began to preach the gospel. It says in verse 10, the brethren, and notice the words here, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They went right there. Now, Berea was a much smaller city than Thessalonica. The population of Thessalonica was about 200,000 people back then, and the city of Berea was about 6,000. Now, I can't go over there because I'm connected here, but if you go and look at the map, I don't know, Bill, can you see that if you go up and look at it and just point your finger on where Thessalonica is? You'll see the name Thessalonica, and it'll point toward the city there. Yeah, right about there. And then Berea is just southwest. All right, right where Bill's finger is Berea. All right, so that's where they find it. So they've been working their way from Philippi, which was farther up, down to Thessalonica, and then down to Berea. And Berea is about 45 to 50 miles from Thessalonica. It's in what we call the more southern part of Greece. And so they make their way there. They would have traveled on what we call the Via Ignatia. Remember the Ignatian Road? We saw that a few weeks ago. So they would have gone about 20 miles on that, after which they would have had to get off that main road to go to Berea. And some of you know about Cicero. Cicero was a Roman historian. He said that the city of Berea was off the beaten track. So it was a city on the outskirts. And so they go there. But keep in mind that this was not an escape, really. As far as Paul was concerned, this was an advancement of the gospel. They're going to preach the gospel in another place. And you can see how God was using what the devil was doing. I love what Luther says. He says, the devil is God's devil. He does what God tells him to do. He can't do anything else but what God permits him to do. And so as the devil is causing persecution and sending Paul and Silas from city to city to city, they're not necessarily escaping. They're actually moving along and preaching the gospel in a different city. And that's the way we should see opposition and persecution. We should see it as an opportunity for ministry. It's often God's way of reorienting us. You know, why did persecution come to the church in Jerusalem? Because all the believers were gathered there. They needed to scatter. They needed to go up and preach the gospel. So what did God do? He allowed persecution to come so they would have to go. And God does that. He still does that today. He still allows circumstances to occur. I remember when we bought the building on De l'Église. We bought that building with the approval of the city. And the next year, we got a letter from the city that said we can't use that building. They said there are new bylaws and you cannot transform a commercial building into a church. My heart sank. I couldn't believe it. We had bought a building, and we bought the building from a man who had had that building up for 6 or 7 years and couldn't sell it. And so here we were with a building that couldn't sell. It's an older build. It was a warehouse, basically. How are we going to sell that? We called an agent in, and I want to tell you, within 5 minutes, we sold that building. That's all it took. Because somebody phoned us out of the blue who had an eye on our building. He didn't call us to buy the building. He called us regarding something else. And I told him, you know, we're with an agent right now, and I can't. He said, you're with an agent? Are you selling your building? I said, yes. He said, don't sign anything with the agent, and as soon as he's gone, call me. And so we didn't sign with the agent. We called the guy. He came over. He said, I'll buy your building, and I'll give you more than what you paid for it, because the man was interested in buying a large. He had just bought the building next door to us. Do you see how God will use difficulties sometimes to move you out of there? Because God didn't want us there. God wanted us somewhere else. We ended up going to a school. We stayed there for a little while. We needed to be there because a lady by the name of Jean needed to find us, and she found us at the school. Then we moved over to the United Church, and we thought that that was the be-all and end-all. We were going to have this building. We were going to buy it. Who else would buy this building? And unbeknownst to us, another church put an offer in and got the building. My heart sank. I thought, what's going on? What's happened here? And God used all of that to get us here. And how did he do that? A pastor called me. And no, he sent me a text. And he said, Jerry, I just saw this on the market. You might be interested in this. And so we came over and had a look at it. And what was really interesting about that is about maybe 4 or 5 months before that, we were driving Carlton home, and we drove by this building, and we saw a little sign on the window. And so Carlton got out of the car and came and looked, and it just said closed because of COVID. So we didn't think anything of it. But then when I got the text, it was a text saying that this building was for sale. And then that's a whole other story. But, you know, God moved us around to all these different places to land us here. And what an amazing thing it is how God works to accomplish his purpose. So here they are off the beaten track in Berea. And keep in mind that Paul and Silas don't see this as defeat. They don't see this as an escape, but really as an advancement of the gospel. And that's really the way God works. Often God's ways of reorienting our perspective and leading us on a path that we would not normally take are very strange to us. We don't always understand it, but that's the way he works. And even though Berea was a much smaller city than Thessalonica, it still had a Jewish synagogue. There were several Jews there. And by now we understand that that's always where Paul goes first. He always goes to the Jewish synagogue, and he does that because they already know the Old Testament. You know, when you go to Gentiles, they know nothing about the Bible. But when you went to the Jews, they knew something about the Old Testament and the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. And if they would turn to Christ, it would only be a matter of time before the Gentiles would also turn to Christ. And we've noted that many of these Gentile believers were already in the synagogue. They're what we call the God-fearers or the proselytes to Judaism. These were men and women who were turning to the God of Israel. These were Gentiles, because remember, we're not in Jerusalem here. We're not in Israel. We're in Gentile territory. And the Jews that are meeting in these synagogues are Jews that have been scattered, and they find themselves in another part of the world for various reasons, business usually, things like that. So they establish synagogues in these towns. And so now what's happening is the Gentiles in Macedonia are hearing about what the Jews are teaching, and they're attracted to the God of Israel. They want to know, this is God's working. This is the way God's working. He's drawing these people. And these men and women are turning to the God of Israel. They have not yet come to salvation, but they're learning about the God of Israel, Jehovah of the Old Testament. So Paul and Silas did not take a rest. They did not take any time to recuperate from what had happened in Thessalonica. But they went right to the work. They entered into the synagogue and began preaching the word to the Jews who were there. And you know, the Apostle Paul had a great zeal, a great zeal for the preaching of the gospel and seeing men and women come to Christ for their salvation. And so we should learn something from him. We should learn and we should study the Apostle Paul and study his enthusiasm for his zeal for the gospel. Matthew Henry made this important commentary on Matthew 10:23. Let me read that verse to you. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." And listen to what Matthew Henry wrote as a commentary to that. He says, "Jesus intends their flight to be not so much for their protection and safety as for the carrying on the work of evangelism." And that's very interesting. It's not so much for safety that we escape, but for being able to carry on the work of evangelism. So here they find themselves in this Jewish synagogue in Berea. They're face to face with Jews, but these Jews are willing to listen to them. And they must have been surprised at the welcome that they received. And I want you to note in verse 11 that the word is received with all readiness. Look at verse 11. "These were more fair-minded." These Jews were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What a blessing it is, isn't it? When we find people whose hearts are disposed and open to hear the gospel. And they seem to be a strange breed in our days. But there are people whose hearts are open and disposed to hear the gospel as it is given to us in the Word of God. It's the most thrilling experience in life to find someone who hears the Word of God and upon hearing it is awakened to the truth and wants to know more. You know, it's happened to us in our evangelism as we've talked to people that some people have stopped and been interested and want to know more. They want to know more about the gospel, more of what it means to trust Christ as their Savior, more of what it means to be born again, more of what it means to have the hope of eternal life. And of course, that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's because the Spirit is at work, as Jesus described to Nicodemus when he met with them in that night meeting. He told them that he needed to be born again. I love asking people when we do evangelism, "Have you been born again?" And their response is often, "Well, what does that mean?" And I know that if they don't know what it means to be born again, it's because they haven't been born again, right? When you've been born again, you know what it means to be born again. And so, we need to ask them that question. Don't be afraid to ask that question to people. Have you been born again? Born of the Spirit of God. Then you need to have that new birth before you can see. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so the new birth is necessary. So Paul was encouraged all along his second missionary journey as they came to Philippi and they found Lydia. Remember Lydia and her household who were there? He proclaimed the word of them, the word of God to them. And the Bible says that Lydia's heart was opened as she heard these things spoken by Paul, as well as her entire household, and they came to faith in Christ. And he would have been encouraged to hear the question of the Philippian jailer when he found himself in jail in Philippi, when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And to see him and his whole household come to Christ, as Paul told them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Isn't that great? Paul didn't say, "Well, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to do evangelism, you need to do all these things, and maybe you'll be saved through that." That's not what he said. He didn't say you have to climb up to a mountain and sit up there with your legs crossed for 2 months looking for God. He didn't say you've got to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca or all these places. You know what Paul said when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." The key word there is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe that Jesus has died for your sins. Believe that if you put your faith in him and you repent of your sins, that he will save you. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then to arrive in Thessalonica and see the Jews and the Gentiles respond to the gospel as the gospel is preached in the synagogue. But when Paul and Silas arrive in Berea, that little town on the outskirts, as they arrive in Berea, they go in and they meet the Jews of the synagogue, and we're told that they're fair-minded. That they are fair-minded. In fact, they're more fair-minded than the people in Thessalonica. The description fair-minded is important to understand. The word fair-minded means that they were noble-minded. Mm-hmm. They were noble-minded. It means that they were candid. They were candid with Paul. That they were sincere and that they really wanted to hear what he had to say. You know, when you talk to people about the gospel, there's two kinds of people. There are people that just block you out. They don't want to hear. They don't want to go there. And most of the time, it's because they're afraid. They're afraid you're going to convince them about something that they don't believe right now. And they're afraid of what other people are going to think. And so they just kind of block you out. But then there are other people who are more honest and more candid and more noble-minded, who say, I want to know what you're talking about. Show me all of this. And later when Paul would write a letter to the Thessalonians, listen to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so, not the Bereans, but the Thessalonians who believe, he wrote them a letter, and he told them what we're rejoicing in is that you receive the word of God as it is truly the word of God. Paul never forgot their earnestness to hear the word of God and believe. And verse 11 tells us that they received the word of God. The Bereans received the word of God with all readiness. What does that mean? It means that they were predisposed with a willing mind to hear the word of God, that they were eager to hear and to learn. We speak sometimes of people who love the word of God and who are students of the word, and we say that they're real Bereans. They're real Bereans because it's an appropriate name because there are people who are zealous for the word of God. And the Jews in Berea, Luke tells us, searched the scriptures daily, and they did it to find out whether the things that Paul said were really true. Listen, they just didn't dismiss Paul and tell him that they didn't want to hear it. They diligently began to search the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them about the need for repentance and faith in Christ was truly what the Word of God taught. I remember when somebody shared the gospel with me, what did I do? Was the first thing I did, I went to the school library and I took out a Bible because we didn't have a Bible at home. And so I took out the school library, the school Bible, because I wanted to bring it home and read it. And I've shared with you how the librarian chased me all year to get her Bible back. And, you know, all it was going to do is sit on the shelf anyway. It might as well be at my place. So, but I wanted to know. I wanted to see if what my friend was telling me was really the truth. And keep in mind that they did all of this as they searched through the Old Testament. Remember, there's no New Testament yet. They don't have the books of the New Testament that we have, and so they're going by the Old Testament. And yes, you can preach the gospel with the Old Testament. Everything is found that people need to hear to lead them to Christ, because the Old Testament points to Christ. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know the scriptures. We need to know the Bible. We must first know the scriptures if we are to help people find Christ in the pages of the scriptures, and that causes requirement or commitment to the study of God's word. And you know, you might say, Pastor, that's a big task, studying the word of God to find that all out. I understand that this is my life's work. I study the Bible all the time. And I want to tell you that I always feel inadequate. I always feel that I don't know enough yet But it's just adding, you know, the Bible says it's one precept upon precept, one thing upon another. We just study. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16, be diligent. Be diligent to study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That every one of us as believers is to be diligent in our study of the Word of God, so that when we go out there and we talk to people, we know where we're going. You know, sometimes this thought comes to my mind, when I go out there and I talk to people, I give them a tract and they stop and they start asking me questions, their eternal destiny is based on what I know. Now, I know it's God's work, but still, when we have that meeting together, what I tell them is extremely important. So it's important for me to know the Word of God so that when I'm talking with them, I can give them the facts. And yes, this requires that we become Bereans, men and women who search the Scriptures, who are fair-minded and have readiness of mind, ready to allow the Word of God to first work in us, to transform us and to change us, because that's what the Word of God does. It transforms the mind. Remember Paul, when he wrote in Romans, he said, and be transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We spoke about this at our men's meeting yesterday, that we live in a world that has literally gone crazy, hasn't it? You know, I was sharing with the man yesterday that if a man dressed as a woman and walked down the street 20 years ago, he would have got picked up by the cops and probably put in an insane asylum, or he would have got beaten up by a gang. But nowadays, we're called to respect people who do that. And it's not far from us. Listen, we do evangelism at the subway station, and I've seen more than one guy walk by dressed as a woman. And you can see it. It's evident. And that's the world. And if I were to do anything to approach that person and tell them what they're doing is wrong, you would find your pastor in jail the next day. I guarantee you. That's where the world has gone. Our world has become crazy. You know, we're hearing about men who are declaring themselves to be trans, and they go and they, ladies, how do you feel about this? They compete in your sports field. Everybody knows that a man biologically is stronger than a woman. And so, of course, there's one guy who's a swimmer. And when he was on the men's team, he never won anything. But when he got on the women's team, he's winning everything. And rightfully so, the women are up in arms against this. That's the kind of crazy world that we live in right now. And the government is siding with all of this wokeness. Well, I better leave that aside because I'll go on forever. But that's why it's important that we allow the Word of God to transform our minds. Because if we don't let the Word of God transform our minds, the world will transform our minds. And we're seeing what's happening. People are losing the ability to reason logically. And we're on a path right now where even government leaders are being influenced by this, and the world is just their minds are being twisted and going crazy, where what used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. So we are in great need of having our minds renewed by the Word of God, and we must be careful as Christians, because if we fail to diligently study the Word of God, we too will be conformed by the world. And this is why God has given us His Word, to keep us on the straight path, because without it, we will soon be conformed to the world, to its way of thinking, its way of behaving. So the warning is urgent. It's very urgent and important in days in which we live, because the days are desperate. These are the days that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that in the last days, they will be perilous times. They will be very perilous times. And I believe we're returning to the days of Noah, because the Bible tells us that before the end, it will be like the days of Noah, where the world, where man's heart was turned to evil continuously. The reason God destroyed the world by a flood is because man's heart had become so evil. And that's where we're going right now. Now, note what happened as a result of the diligent searching of the scriptures by the Bereans. It says in verse 12 that many believed. Of course they believed. They studied the scriptures. They went to the word of God. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. You notice how the Luke is writing about this, and he keeps bringing up the fact that both men and women were, it's not just a man thing. But men and women were being saved. Now, I want you to notice something. That verse starts with what word? Verse 12.
Therefore.
Therefore. It's an important word. Therefore is a term of conclusion. In grammar, that's what we call it. It's a term of conclusion. And we have learned to ask a question when we come to the word therefore. We always ask ourselves, what is it therefore? And it's there because of what the previous word verse has told us. It described us how the Bereans were fair-minded, much more than the Thessalonians, that they received the word with all readiness. And from what Luke tells us, it seems that these Bereans, they were ready to hear the word of God, but somehow the Holy Spirit had already been at work in their hearts, preparing them to hear what was about to be told to them. And when Paul and Silas arrive in Berea, immediately open up the scriptures to them, and from the Old Testament begin to share with them the way of salvation, their hearts were opened. They were ready to receive it. They would no doubt have turned to the law of Moses. They would have gone to the Old Testament scriptures to bring them to understand that they had broken the law of Moses and that there was no hope of salvation even by obeying the law. Paul would later write in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 2:16, he would write there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. It's an important verse to understand and to know when we do evangelism, because most people out there think that they can get to heaven by being good, by doing good things. But Paul writes here that no one is justified by the works of the law or by being good, but they are justified by faith in Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's repeated it over and over and over again here so that we get that message. Salvation is not by the works of the law. It's by believing. It's by faith in Christ. To be justified is to be made right with God. That's what the word justified means. It means to be made right with God. And no one can be made right before God by obeying the law or the works of the law, because no one can perfectly obey the law. A person can only be saved by faith in Christ. Now, the law plays a role. The law is important. The law plays a role in our salvation in that it convicts the soul of sin and of its helpless condition before the judgment of God. When we tell people at the subway station, have you ever told a lie? What are we doing? We're bringing them face to face with the law. Why? Because the law says, thou shalt not lie. And so when we tell people, have you ever told a lie? Well, most people are very proud of their lying record. They said, oh, yes, I've told hundreds of lies. Hundreds of lies. And then we tell them, well, did you know that God's word says you shall not lie? You've broken the law when you do that. Now they reevaluate their pride and they realize that they've broken the law. And so Galatians 3:24 says, therefore, the law was a tutor. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so when we talk to people and we share the law with them and we ask them those questions and they say, yes, I have lied. Yes, I've committed adultery because I've lusted in my heart. Yes, I've committed murder because I've hated somebody. Yes, I've stolen things. And even though they were small, it was their intent that was wrong. If you can steal a pencil, you can steal $1 million. Think about that. It's the intent. It's not the value. It's the intent. And so this all points us to Christ. This should cause us to realize we're lost. We've broken the law of God. So the work of the law is to convict us of sin, to show us our inability to keep it. We can't keep the law, and then point us to Christ as our only hope of salvation. Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, his holy life, he fulfilled all the demands of the law. That's why Jesus didn't come on Friday and leave on Sunday. I read something on Facebook this week where somebody came to Joseph, who had a beautiful tomb. He worked all of his life to make that tomb for him and his family. And I think the story says that Pilate came to him and said to Joseph, "Why are you giving up your tomb to put Jesus in it?" Well, he says, "I'm not giving it up forever. It's just for the weekend." You get it? It's just for the weekend. We're going to put him in there on Friday, but he's going to be leaving on Sunday. And we need to understand that Christ didn't come just for the weekend. He came for 30-some years. Why? Because he had to fulfill the law perfectly. Why? Because the righteousness that he would receive from fulfilling the law is the righteousness that he imparts to you and I, so that when we stand before God, we have the righteousness of Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. We call it in theology a foreign righteousness. You see, your righteousness, your personal righteousness, would never get you to heaven. It would get you to hell, but not to heaven, because you failed. But the righteousness of Christ is perfect. And so when you trust Christ as your Savior, he imputes to you his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And so that's why Jesus, remember when Jesus was being baptized by John? John said to me, "I shouldn't baptize you, you should baptize me." He says, no, let's do this so that we might fulfill the law, fulfill the requirements of the law. And so we now, as believers, have the righteousness of Christ. So Paul and Silas would have used all kinds of Old Testament passages. Let me share a few of them with you. Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I put this on my Facebook page every year on April the 1st. April Fool's Day? I put that verse on my Facebook page. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men," that means all creation, "to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." I don't care how good you think you are or how good I think I am. The Bible diagnoses us and says they have all become corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. And then in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." Paul in Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's his commandments. Everybody falls short of the law of God because we have all sinned. And they would have no doubt have taken them to the commandments, the Ten Commandments, to speak to that and pointed out their inability to keep it. Then they might have taken them to Psalm 22 that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So they might have taken them to Psalm 22, which they had in the Old Testament, and showed them that that was a prophecy of Christ. And in verses 14 to 18, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death." Listen to this. "They pierced my hands and my feet." What's that talking about? Crucifixion, right? Yeah. Did you know that when David wrote that, crucifixion was not even invented yet? They hadn't even started crucifying people. And yet Jesus wrote, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." That's pretty striking, isn't it? "I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me." And this one in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Do you know that the soldiers did that? They cast lots for Jesus' clothing at the foot of the cross. This was written many, many years before Jesus died on the cross. Then they might have taken them to Isaiah 53, that very famous passage. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He bore the chastisement so that we could know the peace of God. And by his stripes we are healed. Our sins are taken away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. These might have been some of the scriptures that Paul and Silas brought to the Bereans. And the Bible tells us they went into the scriptures, began to read that and study it to see if what Paul had said was true. They might have taken them to Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just, those who are just before God, those who are righteous before God, they shall live by faith. So do you see how you could lead somebody to Christ just with the Old Testament? Mm. Just by taking them through those passages? All of these Old Testament passages point to Christ as the only way of salvation. And I'm sure Paul and Silas would have used them to convince the Bereans. The Bereans, in turn, would have received these words. And every day while Paul and Silas were there, they were going back and searching the scriptures. They had a sudden hunger for the word of God. They had a sudden desire to search and to know for themselves whether these things were true. And when they compared them with what Paul and Silas had told them, which was written in the scriptures, the Bible says that they believed. The word of God did its work. They came to faith in Christ and knew the joy of salvation. And this is a process that happens to everyone who hears the word of God. Some disregard it and continue in their sin, but others receive the word with readiness. The Holy Spirit has worked in them, and they look in the word of God to find out if these things that are being told to them are really true. And then they repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and believe in him. The Bereans studied the scriptures, and they believed and came to faith in Christ. But finally, look at what happens in verses 13 to 15. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there and also stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. They remained in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Let me close with this. As has been the pattern, as I mentioned at the beginning of our study, all through the second missionary journey, the Jews are on the tails of Paul and Silas, and they're stirring up the crowd in an effort to discredit Paul and Silas and the message that they were preaching. And here again in Berea, the Jews arrive. Why did they arrive? Because they have heard through the network of synagogues, they have heard that the Jews in the synagogue in Berea have come to faith in Christ, and they will not have it. They will not have it, and they head down to Berea to stir up the crowd to oppose Paul and Silas. But the brothers in Christ were watching over them, these newborn believers in the synagogue in Berea. They sent Paul and Silas by way of sea. So we don't have the map up there again, but I'll have it up in a few minutes. They send them away by sea. So you can see where Berea was. And so they put Paul on a boat, and they sent him by sea, and they send him all the way down to Athens to get him away from there, because the crowd has been stirred up and they're going to attack. And so they send Paul on his way down to Athens with a few of the other brothers who are with him, and asking Silas and Timothy to stay there. Why would they stay? They would stay in Berea to keep teaching the Jews who are there, keep teaching them through the scriptures. So the gospel was preached in Macedonia. Churches were established. Three important churches were established: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And so the vision that Paul had, remember in Troas during the night, where the man was calling and said, come to Macedonia and help us. Well, it came true. They went there and people responded to the gospel and churches were established, even though they had to go through difficulties and trial. It was not smooth sailing. They went through a lot of difficulties. So we need to keep in mind that as we serve the Lord, even though we are experiencing the blessing of God, there will still be times of trial and times of difficulty. But as we seek to walk obediently and to follow the directives that God gives us, He will work through us. He will work and He will guide us and He will touch the lives of people around us. And there will be those who will not listen. In fact, they will be the majority. There will be a majority of people who will not listen to the message. But in the midst of that, there will be those who do. And they will be few and far between. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we go for their sake. We go for them. Mm-hmm. And when we go out to do evangelism, I know every time we go out, I'm going to speak to many, many people, and many, many people will pass by me who will reject the gospel. But I go for that one person who will stop and who will say, tell me more about this. I want to know. And you know what? We may not see them right now. We've spoken to a lot of those people over the last 3 years, and they're not here with us right now. But I believe that the God that has begun a work in their hearts will complete it to the end. And you know, someday we may have somebody who walks in here and said, you know, a few years ago I got this tract at the subway station, and I've been thinking about it, and I've decided to come to the church and hear. And farther than that, one day we may get to heaven and meet a person who said, you know what? I got this little tract given to me at the Angrignon Mall or at the Lionel Grew Mall, and I came to know Christ. I never went to your church, never got to know you guys, but I came to know Christ through this. And so we need to understand that God does His work independently of what we see as results. And so we just go out there and share the gospel. A pastor asked me one time, he said, does that really work? I felt like slapping him. Does that really work? Of course, everything that God tells us to do works. And you know what? We may not see the results in this lifetime, but who cares? What's important is we do. Evangelism is not a question of results. It's a question of obedience. God will take care of the results. And, you know, I often say, when we are faithful in doing God's work, God works through the back door. He sends people in. He sends people in that, you know, just by His way of doing things. You know, Don came to our church in December at Christmas time, and he was in a restaurant, and he started to witness to one of the workers in the restaurant, and the restaurant worker came to the church, Stefan, who used to come to our church a long time ago. And so isn't that amazing how God works through that? He sends somebody from our church to meet Stefan in a restaurant who needed to be with Christians at this time in his life, and he needs to be encouraged, and here he comes. And so God works in ways that we don't understand. God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform, doesn't He? Yes, John. Yes.
Was he the one that was chosen over
Jesus?
No, it wasn't him?
He was chosen to replace Judas.
Judas.
Yeah, no, he's not the one that was, that was Matthias, who was, we don't hear a lot about him in the Bible. But Barnabas was a brother in the Lord who was known by the apostles and really trusted by them. They liked him a lot. And so he was used to help Paul integrate the church into the church. Yeah, absolutely.
It wasn't Barnabas, it was Barabbas.
Oh. No, Barabbas was the one who was released instead of...
Yeah, the bad guy.
Yeah, yeah. But Barnabas, yeah, okay, yes, I see what you mean, yeah. All right. Yes, Antoinette, you were going to say something? That's what you were going to say. All right, all right. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our study this morning. So much for us to think about and to reflect upon. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so important to us. It teaches us so many important things. And Father, as we as a church seek to serve you in these days, we realize that we need to reflect upon the life of the early church. We need to take encouragement from what happened in the early church. We need, Heavenly Father, to study and to learn what the devil was doing in order to hinder the early church and to not allow him to do the same thing today. We need to learn from the courage of the early church to be courageous men and women of God who will serve him no matter what. And so thank you for this example that we have today. What a joy it is to read about the Bereans. Oh, Father, we want to meet other Bereans. We want to meet people whose hearts are open to the gospel and who will sit down with us and say, show me in the Word of God these things that you're telling me so that I too can believe. Oh, Father, we pray that in these days you would call out a people for your name, a people who would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in our weakness, in our feebleness, to touch the lives of people around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.